Let's all just together sing the chorus of that song we sang a second ago. Sing it loud and let it wash over you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
And I hope you're catching the words of that song, especially in light of the text that was just read. Right, last week we talked about it. The Lord bless you means God is with you. It doesn't mean you get an extra $20 in your paycheck. It doesn't mean, wow, I got a good parking spot. God blessed me. No, when the Lord blesses you, he is with you. So what's it mean when we sing that song? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. See, in the ancient world, the soul was the root of emotion. And I'm not talking these shallow emotions, you know, the ones somebody cuts you off in traffic and all of a sudden you get emotional, or your wife gives you a smooch on the cheek and you feel emotional. No, we're talking, brother's got soul. You ever listen to a sax player? There's this emotion that's so deep that it just flows. Those emotions that run deep. And a lot of you, you're German Lutherans, so you get this, right? They run so deep, nobody ever sees them. But we know they're there. See, to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, it's to command your emotions. You know that's what you do, right? Your deep emotions, you're in control of them. You command them. You're directing them and saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, even when it don't feel right. Even when it feels awkward and weird, I'm going to align my soul with the Lord. I am going to be with you in this, God, and I'm going to make that choice. That is especially important as we look at the text today. As we look at this text where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to go and to make disciples. I've not been as committed to discipleship as I have been since I got back from Israel. If you don't know, at the beginning of the summer, I got to go to the Holy Land, and it was amazing, and it was beautiful, and it was everything but holy. It was old, but don't confuse that with holy. See, I stepped off the plane, and the first thing I saw was a Starbucks. But as I walked through Israel, kind of disappointed that I was seeing old stuff, what was rekindled in my soul was a dedication to discipleship. That the only thing the church should be doing is making disciples. Now, I know some of you are going to go, Pastor, but what about evangelism? That's part of it. But can I just say we've fallen short when we preach the gospel but don't disciple anybody. And in case you're wondering, we're going to dig into this. Discipleship is very, very simply doing or knowing what Jesus knew, doing what Jesus did, and thinking how Jesus thought. Elin and I were sitting down, and I should back up a second. Truth. Trust. I mean, if you've hung out with me for any amount of time, you've heard this acronym. I've used this in sermons. I've written this in blogs, in books. I've used it in counseling. Here's what truth is, plain and simple. Trust is truth, and as we tell truth over time, we build on it. Respect. It's how it works in relationships. This is simple. It ain't easy. Truth over time leads to respect, which over time leads to understanding, which over time leads to support. And in the end, it just takes time to build this. But it starts with truth. We're working in a culture that wrestles with truth. Right? If you're giving witness in a court, this just echoes, right? You don't just promise to tell the truth. You got to tell the truth, the whole truth, which can we just own that that means that as a culture, we usually tell the truth, but not the whole truth? Man, the cop pulled me over and was just screaming at me. I don't mention that I was doing 72 and a 35 and ran through three red lights. But I told the truth. The cop was screaming at me. That isn't a true story, by the way. I'd never do that. I'm a pastor. I hit at least 75. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. See, what Scripture tells us is Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else is from the devil. We wrestle with truth. And it makes logical sense that then as a culture we'd wrestle with trusting each other. It makes sense that if I'm going to enter into an agreement with you, I have papers this big that spell out every fine tooth thing so that neither one of us betray each other. We don't have a culture of trust. Man, I learned this back when I was a youth director. Parents would send their kids in to me because they were in trouble. It's the only time parents ever sent their kids in to talk to me. They were never like, man, my kid did great at his game. Go talk to pastor. And it never failed. The kid came in, and one of the first things they'd always say to me is, Henry, my parents just don't trust me. And I'd say, why? And they'd say, I don't know. And so I'd say, why? Which, by the way, parenting, this is parent tip 101. I learned this from, not from Scripture, but from Law and Order. Ask the same question three times and you'll finally get the answer. Right? Did you murder your wife? No. Did you murder your wife? No. Did you murder your wife? Yeah. Every episode. When I watch TV with my wife, she always knows the end of the show before it even starts, and that's why she's paid attention to these things. Do you tell your parents the truth? Yeah. Do you tell your parents the truth? Yeah. Do you tell your parents the truth? Well, I mean, there was this one time I snuck out the window to go see my girlfriend. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what's happened to trust when we don't start with the truth. If you don't know, Elon's changing job descriptions. He's taken over some more tasks. He's now the director of programming because we want to unify how we disciple from nursery right over there all the way through retirement. We wrestled with these questions to know what Jesus knew. At what point is that all we focus on in a child's development? Knowing, yes, we're going to have to double back, and as people join the church at later ages, we're going to have to go back in education. But there's a certain point where you just teach them to know what Jesus knew. The rabbis of the ancient times said, at 6 years old, you fill them till they are fat like cow with Torah. And at what time do we just teach them to know what Jesus knew? And then at a certain point in their faith development, we start putting these opportunities where they can do what Jesus did, where they can experience it deeper and deeper and deeper. And as we wrestled through this, we realized that sometimes as churches, we know what Jesus knew so much, but we've never done anything that Jesus did, and we've kind of became spiritually bulimic. People say, Pastor, you can't say that. That's a serious medical condition. I think it's more serious when churches, we know what Jesus did. We can tell you chapter and verse of Bible, and we've never put it into action. We memorize it, we vomit it up, and we are emaciated as people because we've never done it. We've never stepped into it. There's a certain age where we have to start setting that up where people can do what Jesus did. And then finally, we see this in Scripture, that people learn how to think how Jesus thought, that they're doing things that Jesus never did. one of the examples in Scripture is they started reaching out to Gentiles instead of just Jews, which I personally am very, very grateful for. Most of you either didn't get the joke or you're all Jewish, to which I say, Shabbat Shalom. That just answered that question. Man, see, there's things that Scripture doesn't speak to, and so we have to think how Jesus thought. We'll get there. But as we wrestled with what to do with the littlest ones, we realized that we had bought into something that is so anti-scriptural. It's not even funny, and we had to be truthful. See, there's a certain age where it's not even worth telling the kids the Bible stories because they're still drooling on themselves in our nursery. And we ask the question, I'm not saying that we don't tell them the Bible stories, but we can't do a 45-minute teaching. We ask, what is the goal of that? And for years and years and years, we've said the goal of our nursery is to create a safe place. Now, don't mishear me. I am not saying that we're not going to do safe things. Right? But there's a difference between safe and stupid. And I think a lot of times what we claim as safety is just a lack of stupidity. Yes, we're going to keep the plug covers covered in there. No, we're not going to give kids knives to run around. Yes, we're always going to have two adults in there that are background checked. That's not safety. That's being not stupid. And sometimes Christians need to take note on that, and we need to not be stupid. I'll return to that in a second. But Scripture doesn't send the disciples out into something that's safe. Can we own that for a second? See, when Jesus sends out the 72, what he does, and pop open your Bibles, this is in Matthew 10. This is when he sends out the 72 disciples to go and make disciples who make disciples. If you can't tell, I've been really meditating on this scripture this summer. I've used it 6 times in 12 weeks. That doesn't mean I'm lazy. It means this scripture is deep. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 10:16. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. In your margin, if you're a note taker, write, don't be stupid. We're going to talk about persecution in a second. Christians are not being persecuted when we're mean, when we're stupid. I have heard so many people go, oh, my boss is persecuting me for my faith. No, you're not doing your job. Don't confuse the two. I had somebody come in and go, man, he didn't come in. I talked to him in a coffee shop. He said, I'm just being persecuted for my faith. I was studying my Bible at my desk, and my boss said, you can't do that. That's not persecution. You're getting paid to do a job. Do the job. But Henry, I'm just too tired to get up early and study my script. Can we just own that that's not persecution? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Jesus has this habit. Here's how he teaches. Here's how rabbis in the Old Testament teach and in the early New Testament. They start with the minor, and then they build it up to the major. Anybody ever play sports? Yeah. A good coach knows this. You start with the minor, and then you build it up to the major. You start with the simple, and then you build it up to the complex. About 2 years ago, I tried to learn how to swim. The person teaching me was not a good coach. They taught me flip turns on the first day. I almost drowned. No, you start with this, which, by the way, as you can tell, I quit. You start with the simple, you start with the easy, you build up to the complex. Pay attention to that when Jesus is saying this. Here's what Jesus says. He says, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and the kings as witnesses to them before the Gentiles. They'll arrest you. But don't worry that you don't know what to say. At that time, it will be given to you what to say, for you will not speak on your own, but the Spirit of the Father will be speaking through you. That's the simple. And then he cuts to the reality. He says, brother will betray brother to death. And a father his children. And children will rebel against your parents and will have them put to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of me. But stand firm to the end and you will be saved. Can we own that's the rough part of discipleship? And you've experienced it. You've experienced that person you invest in. You spend your time in, you spend your money with, you pour into them. And then it's broken. And they throw their hands up. You were a good boss and you invested in them, not just with a paycheck, but you taught them how to do the job and they quit. And they went and worked for the other company, which that just happens sometimes. By the way, if you're a good disciple maker, they will quit and go work for other companies because you've developed them to that point. But then you hear from the grapevine, well, they said this about you. And they said this about you. And there's that part of your soul that sinks. And or maybe it's not at work. Maybe it's happened with your own kid. You raised them right and you taught them. But then you hear it through the grapevine that they've said all kinds of horrible things about you. You've dealt with that heartbreak. Don't give up. It's not the end of the story. But Jesus tells us that on the front end. He says, when you make disciples, I want to start with the truth that you're going to get beat up, you're going to get broken, and it's going to be rough. Man, how's that for a sales pitch? Can we be honest for a second? Can we tell the truth as a church? I wanted to do this whole series as trust, and I realized we got to just deal with truth first. Our mission statement here at Promise is to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. That's why it's hard to tell the truth. Because that leaves us with really three options individually. Either one, we say, I'm in, I need to start deliberately discipling some people. I need to carve out the time to do it. I need to come alongside. Jesus discipled 12. He highly invested in three. Who are your three? Who are three people that you are pouring your life into? That you are carving that time out. Do they know it? Like if I asked them, I said, hey, do you know that so-and-so is discipling you? And they go, huh? That's a problem. Either you're in. And some of you, you just need the challenge today. Do it. Do it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you have my permission. You have the permission of the church. You have permission of the scripture. Do it. Because somebody's going to email me and go, Pastor, do I have your permission to do it? I forgot to say it in the first service, so I know where the emails will come from. Number two option, you're going, okay, I'm up for that call, but I got no clue. I got no clue how to disciple. Nobody ever discipled me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I know it starts with D. Other than that, I don't even know what that means. Then be truthful and get discipled. Talk to somebody. Go to somebody that you know is a little further in the faith and go, will you disciple me? Will you walk with me through this season? If you don't know anybody in church, email me. Email Krista. We'll get you connected with somebody. But get discipled. Option one is start discipling. Option two is get discipling. Or option three, own the fact that you don't buy into our mission. Man, don't say that. Own the fact you like the comfy chairs and the fact that the service gets out in 55 minutes rather than 59 down the street. And if that's where you're at, just own that. And go, I'm a consumer here. I like consuming the service. I'm a consumer of a lot of things. I'm a huge consumer of Apple products. I'm not part of the company. There's nothing wrong with that. And hear this. It's not going to be easy. You're going to get beat up. You're going to be tired. But you're going to be blessed. And when you're at your worst, realize that Jesus is right there with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will walk with you every step of the way, and he knows your suffering. In fact, he died so that someday none of us will suffer. Let's meditate on that as we sing.